About a month or two ago, we put a little slogan on the board out front and said, "Can you name three eternal things on earth?" I've been waiting for someone to ask me about that, but no one ever said anything. So today we're going to follow up on that and talk about the three eternal things on earth. But before we do, since this is the last Lord's Day before the election, I want to say just a little bit about that. We're fortunate to live in a country and in a society where we have a say-so in who is our commander-in-chief. Back in the Bible times, the general populace had little or no say-so about their king or who ruled over them. But we're fortunate enough to have some input in the matter. And there are those who think that Christians should not be concerned with civil government because people in Bible times didn't have too much to do with it. But I, on the other hand, believe that since we have been given the privilege of having a part in it, and we know that all the people who are worldly-minded will be seeking to have their input and have it their way, that it's our duty as Christians to go to the polls and have our influence. We're not usurping any kind of authority to do that because we've been given that authority. And I think it's not only a right, but it's a responsibility that we need to exercise. And we need to think about the principles of right when we vote. A lot of times we want to pick the candidate that we think will be the bigger boon to the economy and finances and that sort of thing. But, you know, when we stop to think about it, the one who is more in keeping with right and with morality and with godliness is the one that we need to choose as we think about it from a godly point of view. And I'm not carried away with anyone that's running. And I've kind of dithered and talked about writing in somebody, but of course all I'd be doing if I wrote in somebody would be making a statement because it wouldn't be of any good in selecting a commander-in-chief. Of course, in the local elections, same things apply. We need to try to choose those candidates that are most moral and godly. Because if our government and our nation is not right with God, there's no way we're going to prosper, no matter how financially apt or capable a ruler may be. Because I believe that if God blesses us, we'll prosper. And if God does not bless us, we won't. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So he said here, God removes kings and He sets up kings. And we remember how the old king in the book of Acts that took too much glory on himself, he was smitten with worms and he was taken out of the way. So I believe that God's hand is still in it. And if we get a ruler that'll do us evil, that'll bring us down, it's probably what we deserve. And if we get one that will help us to be a continuing strong and godly people, then it'll be because we have sought unto God. So let's have a little prayer before we get into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray Your special blessing upon us as we approach that time of the year when we choose our leaders from the local government all the way up to our commander-in-chief. We just pray that Your will be done. We pray that You'd help us to make the decisions that would be best as we prepare to go to the poll and cast our vote. And we realize, our Heavenly Father, that if it's not Your will that any of the ones that are on the ballot should be placed in office, that you have a way of changing things about that we could never understand. And we just ask for your will to be done, Father. We pray if we have to have chastisement, that it may be swift and accomplish its desired purpose and be over with. We pray if it be your will that that might be avoided, that we might have a ruler and leadership that would lead us in the right way. And we ask for your blessing as we choose our rulers and our leaders. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the three eternal things on earth. Maybe there's more, but these are the three that I thought of as I read the Bible. I'm going to kind of throw it out into the audience this morning. Can any of you name one of the three eternal things that are on earth? Some people say, well, it's the rocks and the rills, the soil. But the Bible says that the earth will be burned up and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So what are some of the eternal things that are on earth? Can anybody name one for me this morning? Think about something that's everlasting, that's on earth, but it'll abide after the earth has been burned up. Somebody says God. Well, the Bible says God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. But the Holy Spirit's on earth. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So you have the Spirit of God on earth. I guess that's a real good answer. Any others? That's one I hadn't even thought of. The church is here, and the church will be caught up to heaven when Jesus comes. But the church is made up of what? Souls of men, isn't it? So that's what I was going to stress. The souls of men are eternal. And they'll live on after, we'll live on after this world has come and gone. What else is eternal in this world? Is it not the Word of God? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, I believe it is, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So we think about this world and there's nothing eternal here. But when it comes down to the root of the matter, we find that there are some eternal things here. I want to start off talking about our souls. Something that we don't realize many times, how that there is a part of us that's eternal. In the body and the flesh, we seem so frail and so easily snuffed out, our life. Every day we turn on the radio or the TV, we pick up the paper and we hear about people, even a young person in our community passed away this past week. And I said something about such a person so young, and someone said, well, you don't have to be old to die anymore, and that's the truth. Life is frail. Our bodies are frail. People fall off of buildings and their life is snuffed out. People get in a car wreck and their lives are snuffed out. People have heart attacks and their lives are snuffed out. But there's a part of us that is not snuffed out when our body dies. In James 2 and verse 27, James says, he's making a point about faith and works, but the premise has to be true in order for the point to be made. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So he says the body without the spirit is dead. But is the spirit without the body dead? Why, no. John said, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So you have these people that had, they were martyrs. They had been put to death. That's in the book of Revelation. I think it's chapter 6. I'm not sure. Anyway, now these people that had been martyred, had been put to death, their souls were under the altar of God, and they were still conscious. They were wanting to know when God was going to wrap things up and bring the whole thing to a climax and even the score. Somebody said they had a hard time understanding that because it sounded like these people were vindictive. I don't think that's the point. They knew that God was going to do it, and they were leaving it in God's hands. They just wanted to know when He was going to do it. So your soul is eternal. My soul is eternal. My body is not. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon talked about the body and how frail it is. Ere ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit came from God. How did it get here? I don't know. I told me when I was a kid that storks brought babies, but I haven't seen them bring any yet. I don't know what brings the Spirit, but the Bible says that God gives the Spirit. I was looking yesterday, as I was preparing for this lesson, but I didn't write down the reference, talking about that God gives the Spirit to every man. And God gives us a Spirit. He gives us a soul. And at death, the body returns to the dust from whence it came, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And remember David... He sinned with Bathsheba, and the little baby that was born as a part of the punishment for their sin. They had to give up the little child. And David was so remorseful when the child was sick, and he was so depressed, and they were afraid to come and tell him when the child finally died, afraid he would go into shock or something. And he got up, and he shaved, and he took a bath, and he changed clothes. And somebody said, "Well, Why was it that you were so remorseful while the child was alive, but you've had this reaction now that he's dead?" And David said, "Why can I fast now that he's dead? I can't bring him back. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So the child was dead. The baby had died. I'm sure they took the body out and buried it or put it in a tomb, whatever that they did with a body in those days. And it decayed. But David knew and he believed that the soul of the little child lived on because we have an eternal soul. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So the soul lives on. In Matthew 25:46, speaking of the sheep and the goats' judgment, Jesus said to those on his right hand, "They shall go away into eternal life," or "they shall go away," those on the left hand will go away into everlasting punishment, "but the righteous unto life eternal." Life eternal. So we have something eternal here in this world, our soul. In Acts 7:59, they stoned Stephen, and as he died, he cried out, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew he had an eternal soul. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," talking about his body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In James, or rather in Matthew 12:26, Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So we realize that since our souls are eternal and the life is so temporal, as James said, it's as a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away, then we realize that the soul is by far the most important. So our number one objective should not be taking care of the body, as it usually is, but taking care of the soul and making sure that we are right with God. In Luke 16, the rich man was neglectful of his soul, and the Bible says that the beggar, of whom he was also seemingly neglectful, died, and he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The point Jesus is making is that we have an eternal soul and we need to care for that soul. In Luke 20, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the life after death and in the spirit. And they gave him the hypothetical question about the woman who had had seven husbands. Which one is she going to be married to in eternity, in the next life? And Jesus said, neither can they die anymore in the next life, for they're equal unto angels and they're children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So they're not going to marry or be given in marriage. They're going to live on like angels in the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 John 2:17, John said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus said in John 5, there will be a resurrection. The dead will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In Revelation 1:7, talking about Jesus, it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. When Jesus comes, those that pierced him have been long gone, but John says they'll see him. Those that pierced his sword with the side, they're going to see him. Those that pierced his brow with that thorn of crowns, they're going to see him when he comes back. Why? Because their eternal soul will be here. Something to think about it. But what else is eternal in this world? Well, we talked about in the beginning of this book, the Bible being eternal. That's not that this earth is burned up, this literal copy of the Bible won't be burned up. Of course it would. It'd be burned up right along with everything else. It'd probably be the first to go because paper burns well, doesn't it? But you know, we talk about our computers. We talk about backing up our computers. And we have to back up our files because our hard drive goes down or whatever. It fails. We don't have our files backed up, we'll lose them. Well, I had my files backed up and the backup place crashed. That's why some of the audio sermons on the web page doesn't work anymore. When the days get long and cold and it's too bad to get outside and work, I'll try to get it resurrected again because I have them backed up on a CD. And we realize that the Bible is backed up. The Word of God is backed up, if you please. It's backed up where? Psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. Bible's backed up. You know, sometimes the atheist would like to get every copy of the Bible and pile it up and build a big bonfire and do away with it. Guess what? If they did, that backup copy would still be right there. In Revelation chapter 20, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and he said, I'm quoting the same thing. I said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second day. So, if we could, if the atheists and the haters of God could bind all the Bibles in a big bonfire and burn them, when we die, our eternal souls meet God, we'll face it square on, head on, face to face with the Bible, the Word of God. Matthew 25, Matthew 24 and verse 35, I'm sorry, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen? It'll stand forever. We'll meet it on the day of judgment. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Can't get around it. It's here. It's eternal. It'll be here in the hereafter. Revelation 14:6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell under the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel. Not going anywhere. 1 Peter 1:24. He quoted from Isaiah, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it says it's not just the Old Testament, it's the New Testament too. Backed up in heaven, not going anywhere. James 1:21. Wherefore, James said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So number one, our souls are eternal. We have that eternal thing here on earth. Number two, the word of God is eternal, and we have that eternal thing here on earth. Number three, what else is eternal? The Spirit of God is eternal, and we have that here on earth. 1 John 5:7-8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. When Jesus' side was pierced, there came forth blood and water. You know, I wonder what went with those molecules of blood. Those cells of blood, I'm sure they decayed, they dissipated, they could no longer be found. What went with that water that came from Jesus' side when the spear went in? I'm sure it dissipated, it was mixed and mingled all the water of the earth when it rained and it flowed into the river and the river to the sea, and it's gone, nobody could find it anymore. But what about the Spirit? In Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Somebody said, well, the Spirit was here on Pentecost, but I don't believe it's here today. I believe it's here today. If it's not, we're in trouble. James said the body without the Spirit is dead. The human body without the human spirit is dead. The body of Christ without His Spirit is dead. And if the Spirit of the Lord is not here today, the church is dead. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In John 7:37, the Bible says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A weird thought, isn't it? We believe on Christ, out of our belly will flow rivers of living water? That's a hard saying, isn't it? How can we understand that? Wonder what on earth he was talking about. Some people said, well, it's just that we speak the Word of God. Well, John told us exactly what Jesus was talking about. In John 7:39, it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, that's what Spirit it was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And him that's athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We hear preachers use that in the invitations a lot. But they never tell us what the water of life is. The Bible says it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 4:6, the Bible says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Paul told the Corinthians, "No, you're not, but ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except we're born of water and of the Spirit, we cannot enter in. We cannot even see the kingdom of God." John 3, verses 3 and 5. We work loud and long to keep the water in the new birth against some who deny it. But how many times have you heard somebody working loud and long to keep the Spirit in the new birth? Is that not more important than the water? Well, it takes both to make it work, the water and the Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians, "He that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And if I'm not united, my spirit's not united with the Spirit of God, when I'm saved, something wrong with my salvation." You know, Peter talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." We hear that preached loud and long, and that's good. But we hear it preached not as fruit, but as something that we hang on the old dead tree. Let me tell you something. You can hang all the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance on that old dead tree. You want to, and it's not going to make it a live tree if the Spirit's not in. He didn't say that the love, joy, peace, and so forth is the tree. He said that's the fruit. That's the fruit. And you can make all the plastic peaches and hang them on that old dead tree you want to. That old dead tree won't be bearing the fruit. And we can say, "Well, you know, I'm not supposed to glory in bad things happening to people, so slap myself on the face for doing that. And I'm not supposed to glory and laugh at sin and unrighteousness. I'm not supposed to be entertained by immorality on the TV. Slap myself for that." But you get Spirit in you, and the fruit's going to be coming out. That's what he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, the result of the Spirit in me is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temper. Until we get it from the inside coming out, it's not going to be any good to put it on the outside and try to make it go in. Amen? 1 John 3 and 24, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us." 1 John 4:13, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." All right, let's wrap it up. Three eternal things on earth: my Spirit, the Word of God, and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's sword is the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Does the Spirit operate on sinners today, separate and apart from the Word? No. Because the Word is His sword that He uses to pierce the hearts, as in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart by that sword, and they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them what to do: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That same condition applies to us today. He said the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off. And He said when you're baptized for the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some people don't like that. They try to make it be the Holy Ghost's gift. That's not what He was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Ghost as a gift. In chapter 5, He said in verse 32, I believe it is, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Well, let's wrap it up now. Our soul is eternal. When we die, our soul will either go to punishment or paradise. But that's dependent upon whether we have linked our soul with the other two eternal things that are on earth, God's Word and Spirit. if God's Word and God's Spirit is united with my soul, then when I die, my soul will go to a better place. If God's Word and God's Spirit is not united with my soul, when I die, my soul will go down to that hot place down there that we run into when we drill 2 miles into the earth's surface, however far it is, that we see when the volcano erupts. We notice when Lazarus died, the Bible said he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We need some help to get out of here. But if we're united with the Word and with God, we'll get some help to get out of here when we die. The angels will carry our spirits to a better place. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? Is there one here today that needs to make that union with God? If you're not right with God, you're not united with God, won't you come? Placing your faith and your trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, confessing that faith, we'll assist you in making that good confession, being buried with your Lord in baptism. As a Christian, you need to be restored. You need the prayers of the church. Won't you come back while we stand, while we sing?